passage this morning comes from 1 Samuel 17, verses 40 through 51, and it's probably a familiar story to everyone. It's the story of David and Goliath. And it may be a weird story to share on Easter, but I think it's a good one to lead into the resurrection of Christ. So the word champion, when we think about that word, we oftentimes think of our sports heroes. And I remember Michael Jordan growing up. You know, Michael Jordan, who in his 12 seasons with the Chicago Bulls won 6 championships, right? So, you know, somebody else might think of Alabama or Clemson. You know, it depends on who you think your champion might be. But there's an alternate definition for the word champion, which is an ardent supporter of a cause or a person. And so when we start thinking about those kind of things, we think about justice and I don't know, just trying to swoop in and save someone. And so when we apply that idea of a champion to this story, we see that David is a champion for the people of God and for God's army. So let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 40. It says this: "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.' When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line and met the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the head. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So there's this image here. There's a battlefield. And on both sides of the battlefield are 2 armies, the army of the Philistines and the army of Israel. And they don't get along. The Philistines are in possession of the land that God promised to Israel, and they've been at odds with each other for probably centuries at this point. And here is the Philistine army that has a champion, and he's a giant of a man named Goliath. And what is he doing? He's taunting the army of Israel. He's saying, "I'm the champion. Send somebody out to fight me, and I will prevail. And when I defeat that person, you guys will be enslaved to the Philistines." And where are the people of the army of Israel? They're shaking in their boots. They don't want to go out. You know, they don't want to go fight this guy. And that's kind of where David comes in. David is coming to the front lines to bring food to his brothers. His father sent him to take food there. And when he got there, he saw that Goliath was taunting the army of God's people, the army that belonged to God. And he's saying, who's going to do something about this? And his brother was upset with him and called him evil for coming down to the battle. But David was there for a purpose, though they didn't know exactly what that purpose was at this point. So David says, if nobody else is going to go out and face this guy, I will do it. And this will tell you the kind of king that Saul is. He looked on him and said, okay, go ahead. Right? Here is a boy that's willing to go out to face this giant of a man when all of the other men in the army of Israel are in fear. And so Saul says, okay, you can take my armor. But it was too heavy for him to go. And so he took a staff, he took a sling, and he picked up 5 stones. Now, I don't know if y'all watch movies very often, but every now and then I will watch a movie and with my kids, and they'll say, they're getting scared for the character. And I'll say, you don't need to worry about that guy because he's the hero in the story. He's going to make it to the end. David is God's chosen man. So when we look at this story, you don't have to fear for him as he's running out to meet Goliath. He's God's anointed. He's going to be king. And so, you know, just reading the story for the first time, you could probably just guess that he was going to win. But God is going with him. He takes 5 smooth stones and a sling. And so I just like to say, you know, he didn't necessarily need all 5 stones, but he was saying, if I miss, I've got 4 more shots, right? And so he takes his sling, and what does he do? Goliath is taunting him, and he takes the sling, he shoots the rock at his forehead, and he kills the man. And so the next thing he does is stand over his body, take his own sword, and cut off his head. And what happened in that moment when that event occurred? Well, all of the Philistines fled in fear, and the army of Israel chased after them and won a battle. So David was the champion. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. David was the champion of the army of Israel. And he was victorious. And I stand before you today to tell you that we all need a champion. And I bet you can guess who that champion is, since it's Easter, right? That champion is Christ. Why do we need a champion? Well, go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The serpent comes in and deceives them to where they eat the fruit. And I've said this before. You had one job, Adam, and that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to protect the garden. And he fell down on the job. And they were deceived and they sinned. And because they sinned, everything got messed up. The nature of humans was messed up. Everything is broken and bent. It's not how it should be. And when Adam sinned in the garden, God was there. God had a relationship with them, and that relationship was broken. It was messed up. There became a separation between God and man because God cannot be around sin. It's not in his nature. He cannot be around sin. So there became this divide between God and man that couldn't be bridged on Adam's own power or even our own power. So we are sinful people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That applies to everyone in the room. Right? If you meet somebody that says, I am not a sinner, you have met somebody that doesn't know God. We all need to recognize our nature as broken, sinful people. And it all started in the garden with the first sin. But God made a promise to Adam and Eve. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The NIV version says, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head. I like the wording of the NIV better in this case, because it explains what Jesus does to the enemy of God's people. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's a mutual hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So what is the difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? Well, in Scripture, there are basically two spiritual armies. The first is the kingdom of man. We've been deceived that our flesh is more important than God. We've kind of been deceived that we can be our own God. And we thirst after the things of the flesh. We try to amass things here on earth. And we try to make a name for ourselves if we dwell in the kingdom of man. And the kingdom of God is the other side of the equation. And those that belong to the kingdom of God, they follow after God. They glorify Him above all else. They magnify His name in all the earth. And both sides of the battle have a champion. You know, on the one hand, you have evil. You have the serpent. But on the other hand, the champion is Jesus. God says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of Eve, the seed of Adam, which is the descendant, a child born in the line of them. And the Scriptures go to great lengths to make sure you know that Jesus is in the line of Adam, in the genealogies. In the New Testament, Matthew tracks Jesus all the way back to David. And then in Genesis, David goes back to Noah, and in Genesis, Noah goes back to Adam. Jesus is the seed of the woman. It was God's plan for Jesus to come and be the champion of His people. Genesis 3:15 is the proto-euangelion. That was a seminary term that I didn't understand the first time I heard it. But if you break it down, euangelion is the good news. And proto means first. This is the first glimpse of the good news that God said, I am going to fix what is broken. And He says, I am going to send a champion that is going to defeat the serpent. And that should have given Adam and Eve hope. That there is grace for what they did. It gives us all hope that there is grace for our sin and our rebellion against God. You will strike His heel. For a moment, it looked like the serpent had won. It looked like the kingdom of man had a victory over the kingdom of God. On the night that He broke bread with His disciples, He was betrayed by one of them. He was handed over to the authorities, and they took Him from place to place, bringing Him up on charges for things that He didn't do, till they finally got a conviction. In His hour of need, Jesus was denied by one of His closest friends. And the rest of them scattered. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was only one there, which was John. All the rest of them had disappeared. And later we find them in hiding. But Jesus went to the cross and He died. So for a time, the world may have thought that evil had won. And I used this poem on Maundy Thursday. But I really love this poem. It talks about Good Friday and Sunday that followed Good Friday. And it says this. It's Friday. Jesus is arrested in the garden where He was praying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are hiding and Peter's denying that he knows the Lord. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, and spit upon. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Roman soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge that has bits of glass and metal tearing at his flesh. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Son of Man stands firm as they press the crown of thorns down into his brow. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See him walking to Calvary, the blood dripping from his body. See the cross crushing down on his back as he stumbles beneath the load. It's Friday. The Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See those Roman soldiers driving the nails into the feet and hands of my Lord. Hear my Jesus cry, Father, forgive them. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, Jesus hanging on the cross, bloody and dying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The sky grows dark, the earth begins to tremble, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. Holy God will not abide with sin, pours out his wrath on the perfect sacrificial lamb who cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a horrible cry, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and at the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple that separates sinful man from holy God was torn from the top to the bottom, because Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Heaven is weeping and hell is partying, because it's Friday, and hell does not know, but Sunday's coming. The Sunday that he's talking about is the Resurrection Sunday, which is what we celebrate here today, Easter. Though they thought they had a victory, though Satan thought he had won, on Sunday, he found out that he had no victory at all. None. Jesus was killed and placed in a tomb on Friday, but he rose from the dead on Sunday. Matthew 28:6 says, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He will crush your head. Hebrews 2:14-15, speaking of Jesus, says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus' death ended God's people's slavery to sin. He took the fullness of God's wrath when he went to the cross, which was the punishment reserved for all those who sinned against him. But Jesus took it in our place, that if we place our faith in him, God's wrath is not applied to you. God's wrath is dealt with through your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he went to hell, and he went to taunt the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? My son Brady, he's got something a little mixed up, but I think it's hilarious, because when he's mocking his brothers and sisters, he says, ha ha, a boo boo, right? Instead of nanny nanny boo boo. I had a seminary professor that said Jesus descended into hell to mock Satan, and he said basically Jesus went down there and said, nanny nanny boo boo, you have no hold on me, death. You have no hold on me, Satan. I am here, but I am only here for a time. And guess what? When Sunday morning comes, I will no longer be here, but I will be risen from the dead, and I will be spending time with my disciples who were hiding because they thought that evil had victory over Jesus. Imagine how surprised they were when he walked into the room and was standing among them. Some of them had to feel his wounds in order to really believe that it was him. But it was him. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Death could not hold him. We talked about the veil being torn. He laid down his life to provide a bridge back into a relationship with God. If y'all know anything about the temple, the Holy of Holies, was the place where God resided. That was his throne room. And that throne room was separated from the rest of the world by a veil, a curtain, that was probably about a foot thick of fabric. And that veil, on the moment Jesus died, was torn in two from top to bottom, which meant that there was no longer the separation between God and man. We can now approach him. We can now approach God. Sinners like me can approach God because that relationship has been repaired. So just as David stood over Goliath and chopped off his head, Jesus is standing over the serpent and he has chopped off his head. That's what Easter is all about. Everything sad becomes untrue. We win. If you haven't read the entire story of Scripture, if you haven't read it from cover to cover, guess what? Spoiler alert, we win. We win. Jesus held nothing back to show all those who have placed their faith in him their value. He willingly died on the cross. He willingly descended into hell. But then he powerfully broke the chains of sin and death when he rose from the grave. There may be someone here that doesn't know God in the way of as a Lord or a Savior. You may not have prayed to receive Christ as the one that offers salvation. And it's not a coincidence you're here. You are here to hear about the love that God has for you, that he would not even spare the life of his own son to show you how much he loves you. You may have low self-esteem or low self-worth because you don't think that you're ever going to amount to anything. But God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see all the pain in your life. He sees Jesus Christ standing in your place. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that you could be adopted as sons and daughters of God, so that you can come to his table as his children, because he loves you, he cherishes you, and he wants you to draw near to him, to give your life to him, so that he can save you. He loves you more than you ever dared to dream. Amen.